Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die.
Dear. I've looked at this from different angles before, but God's laid this message on my heart tonight in verses 46 through 49, dealing again with the foundation. I don't know why God has given me a real passion this year for the importance of foundation. Foundation is vital. It's imperative spiritually for us as followers of Christ. But I think there has been a lack of a foundational, systematic approach in us as followers of Christ, when we are to be discipling one another. I think there's not been enough of a focus and an emphasis on the importance of foundation. What do we learn about what just happened in Florida at that condo? How important is foundation? Might not be important when you build it for the immediate, very quick time, but the immediate time. But I know one thing, foundation is important. Back when I had my construction business for many years, I would be called to come out and look at someone who was having a problem. There was a man who was a CPA in Brentwood. As a matter of fact, I think his name was Mr. Reeder. This has been a lot of years ago, so if I don't remember exactly, I think it was Mr. Reeder was his name. But I went out there, he said, I'm having, my floors just don't feel right. Had a beautiful brick home off of Concord Road. Back then it was a very expensive home. And I went under Mr. Reeder's home, and I got sick because I looked under there, and this is no underestimation. Termites had eaten everything. All of his rafters, the floor joists, everything. And I had gone into the house beforehand to see what he was talking about, and I got in the living room. I was only 165 pounds then, but I remember doing that, and it felt a little... It did that, and I thought, that's not good. So I thought, well, maybe it needs some support, you know, some girder supports under there, you know, build some piers and put some cross supports, because maybe they just span too long of a length. Because this was built, I remember, at a time where there wasn't LVLs. You know, you can, with LVLs, a certain, most, I'm talking Spanish to you guys, I know. But there's a certain span with these certain floor rafters. You can span really long distances where before you couldn't do that without support. But I went to that house, and the whole entire foundation was history. I remember I came out from under there, and I felt so bad because I knew what I was going to have to tell him. And I just told him, I said, Mr. Reeder, I don't know what to tell you. I said, really the best thing that could happen is your house be torn down and rebuilt, which he, you could just tell he turned white. But there was no other option because... Back when this home was built, they used to put something on the ground. What was that called, you older people? Started with a C, Plordane. Plordane is the most incredible anti-termite treatment on the planet. Still, if you could get a hold of it, it will not allow, termites are like, I'm out of here. There is, no vacancy. For some reason, whoever was supposed to treat it with chlordane didn't do it. And Mr. Reeder had to pay the price. What he found out was the foundation in your home is extremely important. And as you understand tonight, spiritually, our foundation is paramount. What Jonathan's dealing with in that class, what Andrew's dealing with, and what we deal with on a daily basis spiritually in our own lives is we're addressing a foundation issue. Question is, what is your foundation tonight? And when you are discipling someone who is a new follower of Christ, or you run into somebody who you start to talk to and you quickly realize that they have no theological foundation, when you start to talk to someone about the deep truths of God, when you start referencing, hey, we serve the uncaused cause, and they look at you and go, do what? The God is the cause that is uncaused. No one caused God to exist. He always has. And when you start talking about like that and they start going, huh? When you start talking about The immutability principles of when Jesus was on earth and what the divine attributes, in a sense, that Jesus laid aside. And you start talking about the deep truths of Scripture, and people start looking at you like, I don't know what you're talking about. You many times will find out, sadly, that men and women and boys and girls have sat inside of pews for the last 60, 80 years. Really, it's about 60 years. And the depth scripturally that should have been being preached, taught, and them growing not only in their personal lives but in the body of Christ, pushing them to that growth, hadn't happened. So what has that done? That's created a generation, generations of Christians that, I tell you what they have, is a theology that's credit card thick. What does that do? Well, when trials and tribulations and persecution come, they go all to pieces. Why? Because why would God do this to me? Do what? What do you mean, why would God do this to you? Why not? First of all, is the question. It's never why me, it's why not me. If Job, matter of fact, we're laughing, we will talk about it with Job, we were talking about it this morning or this afternoon back there, and we're having lunch. Lord, you can take one more thing from what Job should have said right there. Go on, get her out of here. He left the one thing he should have taken. The wife that told him to curse God and die. I said she left a long time before that. She was mentally disattached. She's ready for another man that had a better blessing. This guy was not doing it, right? He lost everything. This guy was no way. Get him out of here. Refresh my slate. But your foundation tonight, I would encourage all of us tonight to do this. Do an inspection of your spiritual foundation. And I want to tell you why. In a crowd this size, I don't possibly would not happen in this size. If we had a full house, I would say it at one point or another it's going to happen, on a Sunday morning especially. There's going to be someone in this room at one point in your life that comes home and your spouse will be gone. I'm not talking about dead. They're going to leave you one day. Someone in a crowd of almost 200 people, you'll come home one day and your spouse won't be there. There'll be someone in here who's going to face the inevitable of a child coming home and saying something one day that no parent would ever want to hear in a generation like we're in right now. We're going to have a mother, a father that comes, gets on a phone and calls you and says that they've decided to go live an alternative lifestyle, whatever you want to, and we can go on and on. You're going to be in a church one day. Pray it's a long after I have died and gone and God's moved you somewhere. You're going to have a church that falls away. You're going to have pastors that fall away. You're going to have people that you respected deeply. They're going to fall away. You're going to shipwreck spiritually. Now the question is going to be this. Where are you going to be foundationally in your walk with Christ at that time, and what will your response be? Because I promise you, there's a direct link between what your spiritual foundation is and your response at this time when that happens, when that occurs. If you are seeing your spouse tonight in the proper perspective, if your spouse comes home and, or they don't come home and say, I'm out of here, I'm done, I'm leaving you. If you spiritually have them in the place that they're supposed to be, it will sadden you, it will grieve you, but it will not define you. Because see, as a follower of Christ, your spouse should not define you. You should be defined in Christ. The only person that you should need tonight is Jesus Christ, and in Him all things preeminent in your life. If you'd say, well, I don't know what would happen if my spouse left me. I just think I'd go all to pieces and I just don't know how I'd live. You got a problem tonight. You got a problem with codependency. If you make the statement, well, I don't know if my spouse died, I couldn't live anymore. Well, you've got a codependency problem. You've got them in the improper place in your life. Because ultimately, each and every one of us should, in the chain of command, should be God, and then everything else is under that. And when you lose that person that you love, which everyone in this room will at one point or another, or they'll lose us, if we have each other in the proper perspective, then we will know that we are not alone, because we have the God of creation that is our sustainer, our keeper, our rock, our fortress. He's our everything. We're going to look at these verses tonight, verses 46 through 49 of Luke chapter 6. Again, it's titled The Proper Foundation. I pray that tonight we all do an introspective look, an inspection of the foundation theologically, spiritually, and even emotionally in our lives, and make sure that everything is in the proper perspective and each and every thing in our life is where it should be. And if not, I pray that we make the definitive course corrections we need so that we can leave here in a place of obedience tonight. I hope you found Luke 6, 46 through 49. If you're able physically, let's stand out of reverence for the reading of God's word. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? I will show you what someone is like who comes to me, hears my word, and acts on them. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundations on the rock. When the flood came, the rivers crashed against that house and could not shake it because it was well built. The one who hears and does not act like is the man who built his house on the ground without a foundation. River crashed against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the destruction of that house was great. Father, thank you tonight, Lord, again for this privilege to be here. Let your words speak, God. Hide me behind the cross, God, so that the power, the Holy Spirit, Lord, might move in hearts as only you can. Lord, may you be the sole focus of everything said and done tonight, and that you might be glorified, lifted up, and honored. We ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Verse 46 and 7 again. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say? I will show you what someone is like who comes to me, hears my word, and acts on them. First thing that I want to share with you tonight is this. Lip service to Jesus is not lordship. Lip service to Jesus is not lordship. Does anybody in here recognize, or might have, maybe anybody in here heard about talking about lordship salvation? You've heard me talk about that, and you've really not heard that in life until I started mentioning that. Anybody? Praise God, that's encouraging. Lordship salvation is imperative. It helps us understand the context of not only who God is, but who we are in Christ. Lordship is recognizing that it is not about us adding God to our life, because you'll hear someone say, man, I got God in my life and everything changed. That's wrong, because there has to be an emptying. It's all about death of ourselves and then taking on the nature of Christ. I have been what? Crucified with Christ. It is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So everything spiritually references the removal of us and the impartation or the addition of God. So if he is the source of what dwells in us, then that means that he should have lordship over what is his creation as the master. But I grew up not with my father, because my father taught lordship salvation. I never caught it. I don't know why. But lordship salvation is a reference to the lordship, him being the lord over us. You think about an old English culture, you would have a lord of an estate. The lord lorded over the people that worked at the estate. He was the supreme, the master. He was the number one. He was chief numero uno, the top of the food chain. So that's what God's supposed to be in our life. He's supposed to be preeminent. There should be no one above God in our lives. Oh, well, my wife's not feeling good, so I'm staying home from church with her. Oh, really? Who's your daddy? And I say that with all sincerity. What do you mean you're staying? You need your wife to hold? Yes, if she's deathly sick, she is very, very ill, and you have to watch her because she has seizures. Now, glory be to God, yes. Your wife's got the sniffles and you're going to sit at home with her? Come on, excuse yourself away from obedience. Hebrews 10:25 says what? Do not forsake the assembling as what? Some are in the manner of doing, but spur one another on to love and good deeds as we see the day approaching. What that's saying is do not forsake the assembling. It's imperative. It's important not to forsake it. Why? Because we're all a vital part of the body of Christ, and when you're not here, you are missing. Well, I'm doing pretty good this week. I'm okay. Exactly. You're self-focused and self-centered. It's about you. They don't need you. Right? But what about someone that needs you? You might be doing fine, but what about your ability to encourage someone else and stir them along in their walk with Christ? Thank the Lord, we have a lot of people here. If people are missing, yes, it discourages me. But I'll tell you, Trevor, you go let God have you placed in a small church somewhere. I'll just tell you one thing, brother. There is no discouragement. Your dad probably knew this well, and your dad did too. When you have a church of 20 people, and you have a family of 5, 6, or 7 that doesn't show up, and you have been poor. Man, God's been pouring his spirit out. You're excited. All week long, you have invested your heart. You are so excited. Your wife is pleading the blood and praying over you. You show up on a Sunday morning and half your congregation isn't there. Thank God, God has created me as a different person than a lot of the people you'll ever know. You could have one person in here. Matter of fact, people made the comment that when I preached, when there was no one here, they could not believe how I preached like I had a church full of people. That's because it's all about him, and I was able to shut my eyes and I was able to envision all of you sitting out there. I wouldn't want to know the numbers of people who actually tuned in because I would probably have been discouraged. Hearing the statistical analysis of what's happened during COVID is why I say that. I think we had probably a lot more than other churches, but it was heart-wrenching when I heard the numbers of people who actually tuned in to broadcasts on a Sunday morning, Sunday night or Wednesday night. But see, we have to remember that we are an integral part. The Lordship of Christ commands us to bring those little ones to sit like my parents, drag my little nappy head, my two brothers, into church every single week. I remember it vividly. Matter of fact, at 2 o'clock, about 2:30 in the morning, the other morning, I listened to a message from the pastor that pastored the church when I was a little boy. I heard a really good message on Legion and evangelism. My brother sent it to me, and he'd preached a guest pastor. He's preaches at a church in Alabama. They actually, ready for this? They have their own post-certified police department. That's how massive and how big this church is. Supreme Court made a ruling where this church could have their own police force, their own licensed by the state police force. This is how blessed God has blessed Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Alabama. Harry Reeder, those of you that I sent that message to, he was preaching through the Apostles' Creed. Remember, he descended into hell? I sent it to y'all, didn't I, Brother Jackie? And y'all, hey, I want to tell you one thing. Did I send anybody who's in here right now that message? You want to hear a message that will flat out, the most incredible message explaining what happens when you die that I've ever listened to in my life. I listened to it 6 or 7 months ago. I want to preach the message. I'm not going to preach what he does, but the concept conceptually of it, it is so profound that I still have not been given liberty by God to preach it because I'm still absolutely awestruck with the magnitude and the message of what this message comprised and what it shared. Talked about Sheol, talked about Abraham's bosom and what happens in the process of death. See, Harry Reeder was a passionate follower of Christ, still is to this day. I'd guess he's 80 years old. Man, he preaches like he's 30. Incredibly gifted man. See, God is on the throne tonight, and what Pastor Harry Reeder, and actually before that, if I remember correctly, Neil Gilmore was the pastor. That was when I was in a crib. At 2 years old, we moved from that church. I remember the pastor's name. 2 years old. Larry Gilmore. Great guys. Great. God has had us under incredible pattern. My father went in the ministry, and of course, old Pops, the Big O, some people called him. He was my pastor. Good man. My dad was an incredible teacher, but I kind of checked out, so I missed a lot of really good teaching and preaching. Though I was present physically, I had checked out mentally long before that. But the lip service to Jesus is not lordship. My parents modeled for me what lordship salvation was. It is important for us to model to other believers what lordship salvation is. We cannot get this skewed. We cannot follow, and I'm sorry to say it, the TBN mindset of what being a part of a body of Christ is. It's wonderful. If you watch a good, solid, godly, doctrinal teacher on TV, glory be to God. I think it's awesome. I think you should. Many of you guys, many of you ladies, I've shared pastors with you that can really shepherd you to a greater level during the week. Those of you who love to just listen to message after message, I think is awesome. But you better look out for them sugar daddies. Those sugar daddies on TV will theologically undermine a solid biblical theology with some foolishness. Foolishness. They'll tell you to send in $50 and they'll send you a handkerchief that they've prayed over and they've anointed. That is straight from the lungs of hell. That stuff is absolute foolishness. Makes a mockery of everything godly, righteous, and holy. Got to be really careful what you subject yourself to. You've got to keep in mind, lordship salvation has nothing to do with smoke and lights. It has nothing to do with some guy up there in a set of snakeskin shoes and a $6,000 suit that's got golden pipes. You got to be careful what you subject yourself to. And see, when you've got a solid foundation, guess what? You start to align yourself with the Bereans. We're going to see in Acts when we confront that concept. What did the Bereans do? They went back and got in the Word to find out if what they heard was truth. And that's what you've heard me say over and over again. I want you to grow. Let's just say I'm here spiritually. I want all of you up here. I want you here. And it does not in any way intimidate me, because if you're at that level, you're never going to go anywhere until God would so desire and move you to the place that He wants you to go. The foolishness is in the pastors that keep their people here out of a fear, out of a self. It's an insecurity. The problem is, when they're living here, guess what? They're going to swarm whenever it doesn't feel right, and the very thing they're fearing is going to happen. But if you push your people to spiritual growth on their own spiritually, guess what happens? They conform into the likeness of Christ, and they're not going to walk outside of God's will, because they're not here for you in the first place. They're just to be a part of where God has them. Glory be to God. That's what you should want, is your people to mature spiritually. Not an intimidation. That is an honor to me. To watch people under the lordship of Christ should in no way intimidate anyone, for that matter, because that shows the blessing of God and watching the growth that is an exponential picture of God's sovereign hand at work. And then verse 48. All right, he is like a man. So here we are. I'll show you what someone who is like that comes to me, hears my words and acts on them. So he's saying, watch this. You're going to see what obedience looks like. Here we go. He's like a man building a house who dug deep, laid the foundation on the rock. When the flood came, the river crashed against that house. It could not shake it because it was well built. Second thing I want to share with you tonight is this. A proper foundation is laid with passion and preparation. When John and I did the foundation for where we're living right now, got my little bulldozer and I started cutting out the hillside. And I knew a lot about foundations because I had done a lot of that type of work. And I took my little John Deere 400G and I just blade after blade after blade cut that hillside out until there was nothing but cut out ground. I didn't cut too much. I had a transit, and I made sure that I could only cut what I needed to cut. And then I laid down the inch and a half rock, and then I came on top with Crusher Run. And when I got done, I formed it up. I laid remesh in there, plastic. Sorry, I laid plastic in there first, and then I laid remesh on top of that. And the concrete truck came out the day that we're going to pour the concrete. Matter of fact, if I remember correctly, it was 30 yards of concrete. So that's three trucks. It was either three or four. When the man, he had been pouring concrete for over 30 years, he pulls up to it and he says, "You need to move that remesh." I said, "Why is that?" He said, "When I go up on that, it's going to sink in there, it's going to roll it all up, and you're going to have a big mess." I said, "No, sir, it won't." He said, "I've been doing this for over 30, if I remember, 30 or 40 years. He said, "It does it every time." I said, "Sir, you haven't been on mine yet." He said, "Sign my release." I said, "I'll sign your release, because that means when it happens, he has no liability in it." I signed the release. He pulled up on it about that far. He looked down, and if it was the 30 or 40 years, he said, "Never in my 30 or 40 years have I seen a foundation that's done this." I said, "I told you I'd done it right." He went out there and he started pouring it, had no trouble, backed right on out of there, and it never even sunk an eighth of an inch. I'm going to tell you why. Because not only did I put the inch and a half down there, I got a vibratory tamp. And what a vibratory tamp is, it's a little thing right here, and it bounces, and it compacts rock. It compacts soil. But remember, my soil didn't need to be compacted because it's been there since the flood. I packed all that inch and a half down there, and then I put all the crush around on top, and then I did it again. When I got done, there was no more packing that rock could do. We are 8 years on the other side of me pouring that foundation. The concrete has how many cracks in the entire 30 by 100 foot span? Not one. Why? Proper foundations laid with passion and preparation. That's why. Spiritually, you got to understand the implications and the parallel of this. You want to come to Christ, you don't want to spend time being discipled, you want to start helping teach. We get excited. I'm going to teach a class. I'm going to go do this. I'm going to go. I'm just ready to do something. Hold up. Peter, James, and John were discipled by who? Jesus himself, and it took them 3 years. That's Jesus discipling you. You think Peter, James, and John showed up for an hour a week? No, they spent day in and day out, week in and week out, month in and month out with the master of the storms of life. You don't ever want to dull someone's enthusiasm for serving the Lord, but you've got to be realistic spiritually. I learned this, sadly, painfully at Longview. And my desire to give someone their desire to serve and to minister, to be a part of, whether it's Awana back then, believers that had been believers for 5, 6, 7 months that were just in love with the Lord and just wanted to do something, I naively allowed to be a part, and many of them are no longer walking with Christ. And I will bear that burden and the guilt of that for the rest of my life. It still pains me. And I didn't do it with any desire to see them tank. See, what I didn't recognize was they did not have the spiritual foundation yet for that level of attack that it brings when you are in a place of being a teacher or even a helper of a teacher. What do I say to someone now when they want to teach and they've not taught or not taught for a while? I said, "Listen, you need to understand something. When you place yourself in this place, you put a bullseye on your back. You place yourself in an arena where the enemy's desire is to sift you like wheat. He is hell-bent on destroying you." Why? So that the testimony of those little ones. One of the saddest things that I had to hear my son say to me as he was almost an adult was the hurt that he endured from a number of teachers here that abandoned the faith that were his teacher that he had looked up to so much. One of the hardest things that I've had to deal with. And I tell everybody out here tonight, You better know that somebody's watching you. I don't care who you think isn't, they are. I promise you, someone's watching you tonight. Are you worthy of the respect and the blessing of God giving you the privilege of being that person they're looking to? But now do you understand when I say, do a foundation inspection tonight? What is the foundation of your passion, your walk, and your love for Christ? You can have all the desire in life to do the right thing, but I will promise you, desire does nothing for you when the enemy comes and tries to sift you and you're at your weakest or you're at your most vulnerable state. I know for a fact, church, had God not allowed me to spend those 4 years in bed learning that He was all I need, there is absolutely no way possible I would be standing here tonight. No way. The weight of ministry, the weight of the calling that God has in our life, literally is so crushing at times, there are not words for it. The spiritual warfare that I have endured, that I've gone through, the things that have been said, spoken, the things that have been inferred, the things you hear from the community, the slanderous things you hear from Facebook, whatever it might be. By the way, did you notice our church rating? Watch, somebody's going to thank us tonight for it. It finally went back up to 5. Some person who was a juvenile delinquent made a bad comment on Facebook one time, and it took 8 years to go from a 4.5 on our Facebook profile rating back to a 5. Did you just notice that? Yeah. I just happened to see it this morning when I was posting my video. I said, well, praise the Lord. 8 years it took for one person who came to this church like 2 or 3 times. They were a delinquent. They were really, it was bad news. But made a bad comment, and it sunk our reputation score for 8 years. But you know what the enemy wanted to do, right? He wanted me to get all sideways mad, to get upset, to fight back on those comments when somebody says something or infers something. But see, that's not what it's about. You've heard me talk about so many times. It's not about our honor. It's about the honor of Christ. We talked about when we were in Acts chapter 2, when they accused them of being drunk. They weren't drunk. They knew that. They didn't have to sit back and defend their honor that they were not drinkers, that they were teetotalers or whatever it was. No, it wasn't about that. It was about the power of God and the message of salvation being preeminent, number one. And that's what it's about for us, but it can't happen when the foundation has not been properly laid. It can't. You and I will never stand the test of time tonight if your foundation is not where it needs to be. And I implore you tonight to recognize that faithfully and consistently being in God's Word is where the foundational growth starts. You might say, Brother Jonathan, you're a broken record about the Bible, reading it all the time. Come on, we've heard it. Let me encourage you with another truth. By God's grace, for the day that there is not life in my body, I will implore you, I will compel you to understand that there is no wisdom outside of our God's Word. And the only word that we have from God is His Word. And I will tell you that you will never have anything with which to reflect to those little ones that are looking up, adults or whoever it might be that's looking up to you, unless God's Word is first, foremost, and preeminent. Because it's that second principle, the proper foundation is laid with passion and preparation. Aaron and I got together for a few minutes on Friday night, and we were picking elderberries. You know anything about elderberries? It's actually really good for inflammation. So he heard me last year talk about it, and I'd been drinking this. This one of these mountain people makes. It's not wine. It's actually elderberry. It's basically condensed elderberry juice. You just take a tablespoon of it. Elderberries don't taste really good. But they're really good. I know, nasty, right? But it's really good for inflammation. It's a diuretic, meaning it helps get fluid off so you don't have to take fluid pills. And I'd rather take the natural stuff than I would taking medicine. So we're together, and as we're picking the elder, you know, I'm grabbing a branch, and, you know, he's grabbing, then he grabs, and I, you know, it's pretty funny, actually. People passing by in the cars must have thought we were lunatics. We're out there. I'm in camo shorts and flip-flops, you know. Praise the Lord. And we got Walmart sacks. We're putting them in. But I looked at it, and all of a sudden, something hit me. Now, remember, Aaron listens to the Bible all day, every day. That's what he listens to. All day, every day. So I love to talk to him about the Bible because he knows the Bible. That's what he's listened to for 8 years. So I'm like, brother, you know what this reminds me of? He's like, what? Oh, man of God, there's death in that pot. Elijah, remember the gourds? Man, he starts laughing. He said, I just listened to that today. And we just had a great laugh. And he said, you know, what was it, a pinch of flour? Yep, pinch of flour, put in there. And then we got to have a conversation. I said, now, Aaron, you realize what the healing property was, right? What are you talking about? I said, it wasn't the flour. It was the power of the God that had Elijah take the flour and put it inside of the soup. So we had a little conversation about that. But something so simple as doing that in the foundational of having the biblical knowledge, we were able to iron sharpen iron and just spend those few minutes talking about something in God's word. And I said, it's so funny, Aaron, when I read that every year, I said, I laugh out loud to myself every year when I read that story. Because I've been to some places where I wanted to shout, oh, there's death in that pot. Anybody else? But see, those script, those stories in God's word, it resonates. But it's the foundation, that proper foundation that you and I tonight have got to realize is so vitally important. You think our kids aren't watching us? I know they are. Men, you know how hard it is. You know how hard it is when you've got these young men and you realize that they're looking at you. They're watching you. They're watching everything. And it's those times like, I don't remember what day it was, I'm walking with Alexander. We're going to Walmart. You know, and he's just, little legs, man, are just going. They're going fast. I'm walking, and he says, Daddy, I love you. Unprovoked. And I said, I love you too, son. And you just go, to what do I owe that honor? You know, that's just a gift from God. Unprovoked. He has no promise of getting anything. Nothing. He didn't get nothing. He wasn't buttering me up to get something. He genuinely loves me. And see, that's the love that we have to earn. You have to be trustworthy, and you have to earn that level of love with those ones that are looking up to you. Are you loving those in your life? Does that mean you let them do whatever? No, it doesn't. As a matter of fact, it's quite contradictory. I implore you to recognize that the harder the disciplinarian you are, the more your kids will love you. The less you discipline them, the less respect they will have for you. I know this firsthand. Verse 49, then we finish up. But the one who hears and does not act is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The river crashed against it, and immediately a collapse and destruction of that house was great. Third and final thing I want to share with you tonight is this. The foolish man believes God serves him, not the other way around. You ever seen that theology preached on TV? Hey man, God's there for us. God's there for us. He's just waiting to give you raises and new homes and cars. So all he wants you to do is ask. Might I say again, that's straight from hell. We were created by God for God. For His good purpose and His will. God's not sitting around biting His nails hoping that you or I come to faith in Christ. Let me just assure you another thing that I've said, and I'll say it again. God needs none of us to be God. If no one ever comes to saving faith in Jesus Christ and the rest of humanity, God will still be holy, He'll still be just, and He needs none of us. Now, what does that say to me? It magnifies the love of God. His patience, His love, His grace, His mercy, it magnifies His goodness to me. Because I am woefully aware that He does not need me. And every good and perfect gift and the blessings are merely a demonstration of His goodness, His grace, His mercy, and it just magnifies His character to me. Don't fall victim to that foolish man that believes that God's there to serve you. You'll find yourself wanting, as Nebuchadnezzar. You've been weighed in the scales and been found wanting. Remember that? Meni Tikal, you know, the writing on the wall. That's what will happen. Because ultimately, until we recognize that lordship of Christ, it's not about us. It's about us doing His will. It's about us going. It's about us being a part. I will never cease to be able to stop hearing the words of Keith Green in one of the songs. He says, he actually starts with kind of a little mini message before the song, but he says, "How about me not sending my money? How about me going?" I can hear, I'll never, ever, ever be able to turn that off in my brain. What it's saying is, anybody can throw $5, $10, $100, $1,000 at a cause. What about being a part of that cause? What about being a part of it? What about being part of a Copper Basin ministry? What about being part of an Appalachian? What about being part of an Alaskan ministry? What about being a part of a community? God's laying some stuff on my heart about something you're going to hear about in the coming weeks that there's going to be something that I'm going to be doing in a few weeks that I'll share with you that's going to pave the way for this ministry to be possible. But there's so much ministry right under our noses. Medical ministry to me is a huge need right now. Dental ministry is a huge need. I know that one. Because I got the little EOB from my insurance company, and our insurance is terrible dental insurance. Maximum exceeded on everything, so I had to pay everything that last little part I had done. It, don't worry, it's done now. Amen? Thank the Lord they don't grow back. Praise you, Jesus. But I know a lot of people tonight that have no ability to have any kind of dental care done. I know a lot of people don't want to have it done. But I'm talking about people who don't have financial option of having it done. And I'm not even talking about people that are at poverty level. I'm talking about people at a normal income level that having a crown root canal or doing like, you know, myself and having a extraction party, that's not even feasible. Or can you imagine the ministry when you are able to see that kind of thing as what we looked at this morning in the beginning of Acts chapter 3? You know, we see him at the lame not being able to walk, but we think, oh, well, that's a different story. No, when someone has a mouth that's hurting big time and you don't have the financial ability to do it, you just don't do it. You deal with it. You hurt. You take your Tylenol and your ibuprofen, like myself. For the last 10 days, I've taken two ibuprofens and two Tylenols and actually upped it today to four ibuprofens and two Tylenols every 4 hours because you just have to do it. You take them together. That's what you've got to do. But imagine, see, I there's an end to what I'm dealing with. Some of these people that are hurting, there is no end to that. Well, with us seeing that need and realizing that, hey, God's not here to serve us. We're here to be the hands and feet of Christ to the broken, the lost, the hurting. How can I be a part of medical ministry? I don't know. Start praying about it. That's what I'm going to ask you to do. Pray about how Longview Baptist Church and however God's going to... You realize what I got to... You know what I got an inquiry about this week? Brian, I almost blew your mind this week. So I get an email from a person who... Those who went to Women of Joy, what's his name? The guy, the piano player, sang, real beautiful voice. Name? Trevor, I know. Taron Wells. You know who I got contacted by this week? Taron Wells Booking Company. They wanted to come here and hold his concert November 6th. I contacted Eddie. I'm like, Eddie, what do you think, brother? I listened to him. I didn't know who he was until then. I was like, good night, this dude's on fire for Christ. Lord, look, Eddie, what do you think? Man, that'd be great. I sent him back, I said, but we'd love to. I've got to run it by the church, make sure everything's okay. All they were asking, we wanted no financial, we didn't need no money at all. All they wanted was a venue for us to help be ushers and help be counselors for decisions, and then for us to up it on social media. So I'm like, praise the Lord, yes. Let me just qualify for sure, but it's a tentative yes. They said, y'all at least hold 1,500, don't you? So I was talking to Vera, and I'm like, Vera says, well, tell him, we'll make it work. She had the faith of a mustard seed. Yeah, open the windows, but I said, hey, Brian, can we add enough to make 1,500 seats in here in about 3 months? But what I'm saying is, I ended up referring him to a Gateway and some other churches that have a bigger venue. God's on the move. God's on the throne. I think maybe God was just trying to see if we'd be obedient, if I would have been like, that could be a big... Ultimately, at the end of the day, what are you thinking right now? Are you thinking the Ephesians 3:20, God? Unto him who's able to do exceeding abundantly above what? All that we can ask or think. Where's your proper foundation right now? You recognize that our foundation is in Christ. Are you digging after and spiritually armoring up and letting God grow you? God, I don't know what you want to do, but I'm willing to do anything for you, Father. God, I want you to take and make me that man of God, Lord, that is a demonstration that 100 years from now, not in any way honoring me, but Father, my legacy as a follower of Jesus Christ, as a sold out man or woman of God. Lord, let my testimony reverberate through the halls of eternity and through the centuries, if you so tarry. Lord, let me live so passionate, God, that every essence of my being is about you and about the glory of King Jesus. Tonight again, we don't address this foundational issue. It not only will not, it cannot happen. How many generations of families in this church are in danger of one generation or two, the passion and love for Christ being completely extinguished? Why? Because maybe there's complacency, apathy, and indifference in your life now. If there is, don't think for a moment that your walk with Christ and your passion for Christ that you decided to have, if you're not actively investing that and in influencing your children and letting them see your love and passion for Christ, don't think that that's going to go on. My grandfather, for a lot of years, was real apathetic spiritually. He was the one that was like my dad. Literally, he was more of a dad to me in my growing up years than my real father. My grandfather and I, we were cut out of the same mold. He was a pilot in World War II. He was just a neat guy. He was dynamic. As a matter of fact, when you meet me and you see, oh man, this guy's just smiling, he's happy all the time. I didn't get that from my dad. My dad's happy. My dad doesn't smile. My dad's like Brother Jackie. He's real calm and laid back. He's chill. My mama's dad, I called him Papa King. I called him Pop. I called my father Pop too, but Papa King I called Pop. Papa King, he was real apathetic for years and years and years. I used to sit at church and wait for his truck to pull up. Many years he didn't. Finally, God got a hold of him. And he was a lover of the Lord. He was passionate. Shared the Lord with any and everybody that would listen, and those that wouldn't listen, he shared it with them. That had a huge impact on my life. My joy in the Lord was impacted greatly by my grandfather's demonstration. Are you demonstrating that to your children and your grandchildren? That consistent love for Christ, that consistent passion for Christ, that consistent demonstration when you want to go lay down at home because you're tired, you're worn out, whatever it might be. Where is your foundation tonight? Because I promise you, those little ones are looking to us tonight. The problem is, we can't go back and fix what we didn't do then. So if you're a parent of young children, which I see many in here tonight, you have an opportunity tonight to prevent what I know some of our older guys and girls will tell you that have shared with me, I didn't do it the right way, and it grieves my heart, but I can't fix it. That's when you relegate your kids to prayer, and you trust God to take captive their hearts. But those parents that are in here, you have that ability tonight to get things the way they need to be. Your guilt and regret will be compounded if you're a parent here tonight and you don't listen to these words. Because you won't be like many of them that didn't know any difference. They weren't living for the Lord. They weren't passionate. They didn't have that opportunity. Now they're passionate about the Lord, but they can't fix that. But us, we have young children. And we have that ability tonight to get bananas, get serious about those things of the Lord, and pass on an uncompromising legacy to those little ones that God's blessed us with. Let's close.
Thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin. Today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith, ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.